Children ages kindergarten through fourth grade may be dismissed for children's worship if you'd like to go. Miss Jeanette is at the back door here. If our kids of kindergarten to fourth grade would like to go to children's church, you may go at this time. The last several weeks, we have been talking about the Great Commission of Jesus. Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I will be with you always. I wanted to come back to one of the scriptures that we read during our worship time this morning with our music, and that is John chapter 4. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn there, John chapter 4, verses 34 through 38. I didn't put it in there, Brad, for you to put it on screen, so I'll just read it. Jesus has been interacting with a woman at the well of Sychar. She's a Samaritan, he's a Jew, and she is fascinated or taken aback by the fact that he has been talking with her. He actually asked her for a drink as she is drawing water from this well. She's a Samaritan, he's a Jew. She couldn't believe that he would talk to her. Number one, because he was a male. Number two, because he was a Jew. And number three, Jews don't associate with Samaritans. And Jesus began to talk with her, and she began to sense a love and a compassion and a respect. And because she felt safe with him, she began to unfold her life, and she began to share. We know how the story goes, how the event unfolds. Jesus tells her that he is the Messiah who has come into the world. And she makes confession of him in belief and goes running back into town and begins to bring her friends to Jesus. She said, come see a man who's told me everything I've ever done. It's about this time that the disciples who had been traveling with Jesus, who had went into town to get some food, came back and found Jesus talking with this woman. They were surprised. And an interaction occurred with them about food and why it was that he was talking to them. And here's Jesus' response. John chapter 4, verses 34 through 38. My food, the disciples had offered him food, my food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and the other reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Jesus is redirecting the attention of those disciples from physical food to what energizes us in our spiritual lives. And that is to do the work that we have been called to do or created to do. To realize that there is a harvest to bring into the barn. A couple of weeks ago, your delegates and I and Jeanette went to District Assembly, and we filled out a commitment card. And it's, I think, listed on the front of your bulletin there. With God's help, you see our numbers there, our members, we would like to see God double what he has been doing here in the next year. And I'd like to talk a little bit about that today. What we believe as we read the scripture is that when Jesus is invited into a life, he brings help and healing in every area of that life. Now, I know that sometimes we really kind of focus on the heart and the confession of sin, and that's important, that's central, that's key, that's primary. But after we become a follower of Jesus Christ, after we become a disciple of his, after we have been saved and forgiven of our sins, he begins to bring help and healing in all the areas of our life. Our finances. And that doesn't mean we'll be rich, okay? It just means we'll be a good steward of the things that he has brought into our lives. We'll learn. It means that he will bring help and healing in our emotions. Sometimes we bring a lot of hurts and pains, and we got a lot of baggage as we come, and we come to a place of prayer and confession. Every area of our life, he brings help and healing to. So our mission here at the church is to lead in the discovery and application of God's truth for every area of life. The good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is our desire, just as demonstrated this morning in the life of Miss Emily, it is God's desire that we become a conduit of that good news, and we begin to share that Jesus brings help and healing in every area of our life. Amen? Amen. Jesus is the living well. We believe that we are his hands and feet. The Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians uses just that language, that we are his church, we are his body. I want to thank you today for being his hands and feet, even to the people in Nepal this morning. Say, how did that happen? Well, as you give, a certain percentage of the money that you give is now going to the people of Nepal for crisis care kits, compassionate ministries, immediate relief of water and food and necessary items that they need for survival. All over the world, we are his hands and feet. And right here in Sterling Dixon, Rock Falls, Polo, in this area. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, I'd like to just spend a little time this morning looking at a parable of Jesus. And I believe that as we read the words of Jesus, I just know that we're all going to be able to leave here having heard from him in the inner parts of our spirit, knowing that he's got truth for us to take home and live out. Amen? So Matthew chapter 25. It's a parable I think that many of you have heard before, but I'd like to read it and just to kind of focus our attention there this morning. The disciples have been asking Jesus what the kingdom of God looks like. They've been asking him what's going to be happening when the kingdom of God comes. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey. He called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you've entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the two talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two talents. See, I have gained two more. His master replied, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the one talent came. He said, Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you did not even scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went out, and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where you have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We have a picture of some servants here, three. And guess who Jesus is talking about? The one, the master has all the resources, and he entrusts the servants with the resources, and then he goes away on a long journey. That's obviously Jesus. And we're waiting for his return. It's been a long journey, some 2,000 years. He's coming back, the Bible said. But we have this picture of Jesus entrusting his church or his people or these servants with his resources. To one he gave five, to another he gave two, and to another he gave one. Two servants demonstrated action, which implies a willingness to change. And those two servants also demonstrated a willingness to take risk. How many of you love risk? Not the game, but life, right? Life is risk. Moving forward, keep on keeping on. So you have two that came with a willingness to invest it and take risk. And then you have the other one, the last one. He came with a good excuse. It was a pretty good excuse, wasn't it? I love how the master is presented in this parable. He seems to imply that trying, and even if you wipe out and fail, is better than not trying at all. That is, if the principles of this world apply. However, in the kingdom of heaven, we begin to see a theme played out that whatever is invested, or whatever work we do that is kingdom work, it counts. It can't be lost. It's not like the stock market where you may put it out there and there's risk and the stock market tomorrow may crash. It's not like that. The resources that the master has placed in our care cannot be lost, unless we dig them in and put them in a hole and bury them for a while. In fact, Scripture seems to kind of just play out this fact that even a small prayer counts. Amen? One penny given counts. One simple greeting matters. It's not lost. One heartfelt confession, one little expression of gratitude, one carefully spoken word. The Bible says, cast your bread upon the water. In other words, just throw it out there. The bread that I give you, give it away and in many days it will return to you. You remember that scripture where it also says in Isaiah 55, chapter 55, verse 11, it says, "So it is with my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me void or empty, but it will accomplish that which I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent." Another thing we see in Scripture is that God loves to take the little things and do great things with them. David and Goliath. Here you got little David that doesn't seem to have a chance, and yet God demonstrated that with the power of God, the enemy can be defeated. Then you have Jonah. What chance would Jonah have at bringing an entire city to repentance? But God loves to do that. Jesus as a baby, taking what is small and changing the world. It's a theme that runs through Scripture. In fact, in Mark chapter 4, verses 30 through 32, Jesus talks about the mustard seed. He says, "What shall we say about the kingdom of God? It's like," or "what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed that you plant in the ground. Yet when it is planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." It's planting time. A lot of the farmers that I've had in my barber chair this last week are talking about how many acres they've got in at this point, and they don't have as many acres in as their neighbor, or since that little competition of how many acres they have planted. Our job is to plant and water as God's stewards. But you know what? We can't make it grow. In trusting as good stewards of God's resources, it is, however, a responsibility that we share together. And that is to do what we can to share the good news, to plant the seed, to water it. And you know, sometimes there will be people who will hear the words that we say and see the life that we are living and begin to ask questions about why it is that we have hope in the face of sometimes some great disaster or great issues, or even in the face of death. We don't know who will receive. The Bible talks about different types of soil. But as we scatter and as we are faithful, some of those seeds will find good soil, and people will receive the word of God. Well, and then there's this servant who had the one talent. It would be like taking a check that you won at the lottery and framing it and never cashing it. Huh? It would be like a farmer who gave his hired hand not only a combine to harvest all of the grain in the fields, but also giving the farmer all of the harvest. And with that great gift, the tools to harvest, the farmer instead builds a barn and keeps his combine really, really nice while the harvest drops to the ground and rots. That's what that last servant did. In the face of such potential, he faced fear. He was thinking, "I can't mess this up. And Jesus was thinking, you're right, you can't mess it up. But he was thinking, if I mess it up, there's so much at stake here. But let's remember, we are working with the principles of the kingdom of God. It's not like the stock market. What God has given you cannot be taken away. Amen? Well, this servant was afraid. He was afraid. He was afraid of his master. He knew that his master was a smart, no excuses kind of guy. And he was afraid that if he invested the master's money, that he might lose it. But you see, what God has given you cannot be taken away. You cannot lose what cannot be taken away. Amen? You know, if the Lord has given us the resources of the kingdom of God, the talents that we have, the resources that we have, we really, really don't have the right to hoard them, do we? It changes everything if we begin to see that He is the creator of us and He has given us everything, but He has appointed us stewards of everything that He has given us. Well, what I see here is that God doesn't take even good excuses. Can you hear me all the way back? The best excuse that we can come up with, you know, about not doing what we're called to do. And this guy had a good excuse, but the master didn't accept it. Here we are working in his vineyard, and we have the privilege of being stewards of the best news that the world has ever known. Let's go further into the parable. The master is returning not only to expect a return of what is his. Okay, keep tracking with me here. In other words, the one who gave five is going to get five back plus five. The one who had two brought back the two plus two more. Jesus is not only expecting, everybody okay? That we return to him what is his, but that we have invested it and brought increase. And it's plain in this scripture that he's pleased with doubling what he has given to us. Okay? It would be like the manager or the owner of a company giving me, let's say I was a carpenter, and he said, I'm going to give you a truck completely packed with all the carpentry tools that you will need. I'm like, yes. So I have a van completely packed. It's got a miter box, and it's got scroll saws, and it's got chisels, and it's got hammers, and it's got tape measures, and it's got everything you could ever need. And I'm so proud of it. It's beautiful. It's brand new. Everything's shiny and awesome. And I'm like, I don't want to get anything. I don't want to mess anything up, so I'm going to just park it in my garage, and I'm going to show everybody my truck. I'm going to show everybody all my tools. I have a truck capable of resourcing a good carpenter to build a house or any project. It's It's a lot like our lives, isn't it? Oh, the things that God has given us to invest for Him. And how many times we take what He has given us and park it and don't use it to its fullest extent. Simply returning to God what we have been given is missing the point. The point of having a changed heart. And this changed heart, the work that He's doing in us and has done in us, is about changing the world as well. We have heard here in recent days kind of the idea or the thought that Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, all right, let's say, Joey, you are now a disciple of Jesus Christ. And Joey says, yes, awesome, I have been forgiven. I'm going to go to heaven when I die. And then Joey says, I got this made. And he spends the rest of his life thinking about heaven and how awesome it's going to be. But wait a minute, the scripture says, go and make disciples. That means that Joey, after he has become a disciple, now is to go and begin to make disciples. And we've heard this talked about recently. What right do I have to think that everything that God has done up to this point in all of the world can stop with me? Thank you, God. You did great work. You got me. I'm in. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. All the work that's been done up to this point, the work of the church, man, the church for 2,000 years has been praying and thinking and cultivating and clearing the way. I made it. Thank you. Thank you very much. But Jesus says, go. Now go. You have been given the keys to the kingdom. Now go. You go and make disciples of all nations. You, church, go and make disciples. Sometimes I think we operate with a reduced or personalized definition of faithfulness. And I know that I don't want to make too much of this, but sometimes we say, well, let's just be faithful. And sometimes what that means in our minds is, let's just go to church, let's give in the offering, and let's be faithful. Surely God will love that, won't He? Well, He does love faithfulness, but isn't the message of this parable something more? Yes, that man brought back to Jesus or to the master everything that the master had given him, but the master said, where's my increase? I'm expecting that you will take what I've given you and invest it and multiply it. Because I have not only come to save you, I have come that you will be my hands and feet, my body in the world today. But sometimes we reduce, you know, the expectation, at least in our own minds, and we think, well, the work is hard. Yes, it is hard. And surely, you know, spiritual things are, you know, they're not even in my repertoire. They're not even in my toolbox. I don't know how to do spiritual things. No, we don't. But with God's help, we have been given a task that in and of ourselves we can't do. But we can plant and water, and then God brings the increase. Amen? So we have a job to do. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And sometimes, even in the church, you know, we come in and we find a place and we kind of get lulled to sleep. We think, I'll be faithful. You can count on me, Lord. I'll show up. I'll hold a place. And we think sometimes a reduced definition or a personalized definition of faithfulness, when God's definition of faithfulness is to take what He has given us and multiply it. This has huge implications, doesn't it? Because you see, it doesn't mean that religion is just about placeholding or being faithful. James 1:27 says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Well, I don't smoke or chew or go with girls that do. And we do pretty good at the purity part in, you know, religion. And we're bringing this back to God and say, "Oh, look what you've given me." Like the hired hand would return the truck completely unused to the owner of the company. "Here, I'm giving it back to you in the same condition that you gave it to me." And the master's like, "Oh, he missed the entire point." We do pretty good with the purity part. But sometimes we miss the part about going to the earthquake zone, or sending money, or visiting orphans, or making a real impact in the life of our family spiritually. Reading Bible stories. I can envision you guys reading Bible stories to Miss Emily. We've got some other little gals in our church. They're going to be great little friends running around here, church friends, best friends. Oh yeah, we'll go through that phase, absolutely. But making a difference, not leaving their future to chance, but training them, investing, planting, and watering, and then look and see what God does. God's definition of faithfulness includes taking responsibility for the results, owning the results as a product of our stewardship. Well, what about the risk? Yes, there's risk going out and being told no or rejected. Many are giving their lives as fully devoted followers of Jesus, but in reality, we're not talking about life and limb here. We're talking about heaven and hell. We're not talking about just losing our physical life. Jesus teaches in this parable that the greatest risk is in not doing anything at all. Can you hear me all the way back? That's what the parable is teaching. Burying the treasure instead of being about the master's business of investing it. Jesus said that this master called that servant the wicked and lazy servant. Here's what I read into that. This is kind of what I got from it. And two important points here. I got them bold in here, so I want to make them bold as I share them. It's possible, even as a Christian, to be lazy in the things that matter and to be an exemplary steward in the things that don't matter. Let me read that again. It's possible to be lazy in the things that matter and an exemplary steward in the things that don't. working to hear the words, "Well done," from those whose opinion we care about, but at the same time being lulled to inaction by an inaccurate understanding of God's expectations for us. This parable clearly communicates that God cares. He cares that we get it done. Yes, He cares about our soul. It's a compassionate God. I don't want to minimize that at all. But after we become His disciples and His followers, He wants to see fruit. Amen. That means we've got wonderful work to do. But before you think, "Oh, I've got to do it, and I've got to make it happen," wait a minute, Pastor. No, we don't. We do need to plant and water, and then God will make it grow. So, you may call Bill and me and Jeanette and Mark, Pam and Tracy, and those of us who are at delegates at District Assembly, crazy, and that's okay. But we're taking this parable to heart. We run about 60 on a Sunday morning. We believe that with God's help in a year, that number ought to be doubled. Amen? With God's help, do you realize that of the 16,000-something people in Dixon, that over 9,500 of those folks claim no church and no church claims them? You realize in the Sauk Valley area, 32,000 people, that some over 16,000 people claim no church and no church claims them. I want to claim them. Amen? And it's not that we are out trying to fill this building for numbers, like Bill says, nickels and noses. It's not that at all. But you see, Jesus draws our attention off of ourselves and says, look at the harvest field. I'm telling you, it's ripe for harvest. Lift your eyes and see. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers into His harvest field, because you see, about the time we think that it's about numbers, we see Miss Emily here and we realize that every number is a soul that Jesus loves and gave His life for. Amen. I don't like talking about numbers, but I do love talking about how much God loves people. And as we think about this parable and how it applies to not only the people that we don't know, but the people right here in our family, we realize that even as parents, Jesus is entrusting us as stewards to make sure that we do all that we can to help Miss Emily make it. Amen. That she early becomes a follower of Jesus Christ and knows the glories of His grace and His love. I'd like to invite Bill to come. He's going to pray a prayer this morning as we ask the Lord to work in our hearts. I want to ask you this morning two questions as we get ready to ask the Lord to work in the soil of our hearts this morning. Number one, I want you to say the name out loud of the person who first introduced you to Jesus. Okay? And on the count of three, maybe your parents, maybe your mom, maybe your dad, it may be your Sunday school teacher, it may be your neighbor. You might have been a child, you might have been, 36. But when I say three, right after three, would you just share the name of the person who first shared with you the love of Jesus? One, two, three. Okay, awesome. So Jesus has shared. Now, on the count of three, I want you to share with me the name of the person who spent time discipling you. One, two, three. Okay. Y'all did pretty good. At a convention yesterday, we were asked those questions, and it was like, the first one was like, woo. Names, okay? When he asked the second question, it was like, oof. And he said, you see the problem? We love to bury what we have and allow the gospel to stop with us. But Jesus is asking every one of us to be a discipler. I had people in my life, and I'll share this someday when I share my testimony more in depth, but I had people in my life that checked with me and tracked with me every week, and I can tell you their names. They spent time with me and helped me figure out what it was that God was doing in my life and His plan for my life. And they didn't leave my spiritual life to chance. What did they do? They made me a disciple. And I'll be forever eternally grateful for their investment in me. Would you think this morning about a person or maybe 10 people? Jesus discipled 12. That's pretty good. Would you think about people in your life? And maybe it's your own daughter, Cody, that God is laying on your heart to disciple and to make an investment in that will bring a real return when the Master comes back and He says, what you been doing? Let's not any of us say, well, I've been sitting in this chair every Sunday for, 35 years. Didn't I do awesome? Jesus is like, missed the point. Instead, Jesus, see these people around me? You gave me your grace. You gave me your love. And I shared it. And these people have accepted your grace and love too. And Jesus says, yes! There's one that got it. This guy right here gets it. Good job. Bill, would you lead us in prayer this morning? Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers into His harvest field. And let's allow, as Bill prays, to let the Lord of the harvest do some cultivating in our own heart right now. Let's pray.
Dear God, creator of the universe, owner of everything, you've said in your word to ask for workers in the field. You own everything to start with. You own the field. You own every one of us. You own the other workers. You own the harvest, but yet we have the responsibility you've given us to ask. We have to ask.
Yes, Lord.
So, Lord, right now we humbly come before you and ask to send us first. Send us out. We may feel ill-equipped, not up to this task, but we know that you don't call the qualified. You qualify the called, Lord.
Yes.
So you will qualify us. We have the skills that we need to start with to go out into the harvest. And you said the harvest is plentiful.
Yes.
There's a lot of pain out there, Lord. A lot of suffering. People who need you, Jesus. Help Send us out.
Yes.
Embolden us. Help us to feel powerful and strong. If we've had a rough day, help us not to feel weary.
Yes.
Send us out, Lord. We know you want us to go out. It's one of the last things Jesus said. And as it said, some of the last things people have said on their deathbed are the most important things, things that were the biggest thing on their heart. So Jesus said this is one of the last things. This is very important. So send us, Lord. And you also instructed us to ask for others to help. To ask for help, Lord, to be humble. So we ask once again to help us be a church that prays for this. To be faithful. If we don't have enough faith, please give it to us, Lord. You own everything once again. Give us the faith that it requires. Help us to pray for the workers, for the helpers, to go out and to bring these sick people in, the spiritually sick. The church isn't just a bomb shelter, a fallout shelter to hide from the world. It's a hospital for the sick, Lord. So please bring these people in. Help us to go out and get them. People from all walks of life, help us to speak a language that they would understand. A lot of people don't understand the Bible, Lord. Their eyes haven't been opened, their ears haven't been opened. Help us to do that. Please help us. Please send the workers. Once again, please help us feel emboldened, strong,
yes,
secure, able to do this. You've equipped us already, or you wouldn't have told us to go do it. So we ask once again, Lord, please send us, and please send the workers to us, the hungry, the sick, the needy. Because somewhere out there is the next pastor. Somewhere out there are the next people who are going to work in your church, Lord, to do this stuff, to do everything it takes to bring more people in, to multiply. So please help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, let's stand together and sing.
I have decided, I've called out His name. I'm following Jesus now. He knows the way. I've made up my mind. I'll leave it behind. No turning back.
No turning back.
God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead from our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you all with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.